Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Thank you for listening to the Qalam podcast. My name is Abdul Nasser Jangda, and I'm excited to announce a new learning opportunity from the comfort of your home. Here at Qalam, we strive to create opportunities for people all around the world from all walks of life to learn about Islam. One amazing program that is a part of this mission is the Seerah Intensive, an in-depth study of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Seerah Intensive is a one-of-a-kind immersive learning experience for the entire family. You receive access to great teachers, develop lifelong friendships with students of knowledge from all around the world, benefit from countless invaluable lessons, and at the end of the day, walk away with a newfound love for the best human being to ever walk this earth, bidnillahi ta'ala. This year, the Seerah Intensive will be offered exclusively online. All recordings and class materials will be provided for lifetime access for you to continue and revisit at your own pace. We will also be offering Seerah Intensive online for kids. For more information, please visit QalamIntensives.com. We hope to see you this winter to learn about the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with us. Thank you and enjoy the podcast. Bismillah walhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Welcome again to another session of Tafsir al-Quran, where we study the meaning of the Book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We're continuing with Surah Al-Baqarah. Inshallah, the ayat that we hope to cover today are ayahs 138 to 141, which is also the end of the first juz. And it's also the conclusion of a section of Surah Al-Baqarah from the meaning and from the tafsir point of view, which we'll talk about in just a moment. So as always, inshallah, we're going to begin with the recitation of the ayat that we are covering today. We'll then, inshallah, read a translation of those verses. And from there, inshallah, we'll go further into a discussion on the meaning, the tafsir, and the lessons, the reflections that we can gain from these verses, inshallah. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Sibghatallahi wa man ahsanu minallahi sibgha wa nahnu lahu 'abidun. Qul atuhajjunana fillahi wa huwa rabbuna wa rabbukum wa lana a'maluna wa lakum a'malukum ونحن له مخلصون أم تقولون إن إبراهيم وإسماعيل وإسحاق ويعقوب أم تقولون إن إبراهيم وإسماعيل وإسحاق ويعقوب والأسباط كانوا هودا أو نصارى قُلْ أَأَنْتُمْ أَعْلَمُ أَمِ اللَّهِ وَمَنْ أَظْلَمُ مِمَّا كَتَمَ شَهَادَةً عِنْدَهُ مِنَ اللَّهِ وَمَا اللَّهُ بِغَافِلٍ عَمَّا تَعْمَلُونَ تِلْكَ أُمَّةٌ قَدْ خَلَتْ لَهَا مَا كَسَبَتْ وَلَكُمْ مَا كَسَبَتُمْ ولا تسألون عما كانوا يعملون الحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة المتقين والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. So we're going to read from the translation now of the verses that we just read and recited. Beginning with ayah number 138, the translation says, our life takes its color from God. And who gives a better color than God? It is Him alone that we worship. Verse 139, say, O Prophet, to the Jews and Christians, how can you argue with us about God when He is our Lord and your Lord? Our deeds belong to us and yours to you. We devote ourselves entirely to Him. Verse 140, or are you saying that Abraham, Ishmael, Isaac, Jacob, and the tribes were Jews or Christians? O Prophet, ask them, who knows better, you or God? Who could be more wicked than those who hide a testimony that they received from God? God is not unmindful of what you do. In verse 141, that community passed away. What they earned belongs to them, and what you earn belongs to you. You will not be answerable for their deeds. So that is a translation, a brief summary of the meaning of the verses that we are covering today. And we'll now go in further into the discussion on the meaning, the tafsir, the reflections, and the lessons that we can take from these ayat. First and foremost, as always, I'd like to take a look at if there are any asbab al-nuzul, circumstances of revelation from the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Number two, so there's nothing explicitly mentioned. There are some references to the fact that, you know, some people brought up to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam the practice of baptism that is practiced by Christians. And so these verses were revealed in response to that inquiry to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But generally speaking, there are no other explicit references about any specific incidents occurring at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Secondly, we always talk about how this connects in with the overall surah and the message that we've been studying so far in the surah. So for quite some time now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has been addressing the people that came before and the Ahlul Kitab, and talking about the legacy of Ibrahim alayhi salam, that if you really truly do claim to be practitioners of the legacy of Ibrahim, that you actually claim to be adherents of a heavenly inspired and revealed scripture and religion, then you would obviously and very intuitively gravitate towards the Quran and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because you would find within the Quran the same message that you have been practicing in the scriptures that you adhere to. You would find within the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam the same characteristics of prophethood and messengership that you claim to abide by and believe in the case of the prophets of the past, Musa alayhi salam, Isa alayhi salam, and so on and so forth. But by you not accepting the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and his prophethood, his nubuwwah, by you not believing in the Quran as the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you actually expose your lack of either sincerity or genuineness or consistency in believing what you say you believe. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has been addressing this. And what we are studying today, like I said before, is not only the conclusion of the first juz, which I'll talk about in just a moment, but it's also the conclusion of that general conversation. So in the beginning of Surah Al-Baqarah, it talked about the three categories of people, the believers, the disbelievers, and the hypocrites. After that, it went into talking about Bani Israel and their history, what happened with them, what transpired with them. Then now it's been talking about the Ahlul Kitab and their interactions with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the Quran and the Muslims. So that general conversation is concluding here. And from here, there will be some other topics of discussion that we'll be seeing as we proceed forward with Surah Al-Baqarah into the second juz. So that is kind of an overall connection, a munasabah of the coherence of the Quran, if you will, of the verses that we're discussing today. How does that connect overall to the message that we've been studying in the previous sessions, in the previous verses? Now, the next thing that we're going to do is let's go ahead and go through the actual ayat themselves, word for word, as we always do, and make sure that we understand what the ayah is saying. And then we'll talk about some of the reflections. And also, there's a couple of technicalities about the organization of the Quran and the Mus'haf that I will share as well. So the very first ayah that we are studying today is ayah number 138, in which it begins by saying, Sibghatallah. Okay? Now the word sibgha or sabagha, it means to dye something, D-Y-E, to dye something, to color something. Okay? And it says Sibghatallah, the color of God, the color of God, the dye that is given by Allah. So what does that exactly mean? So as we understand, as I explained, the word sibgha, it means to dye a cloth. So when you have a raw textile, right, a cloth that has been made, that has been produced, then at that time, we see that, like, this shirt I'm wearing is a particular color. The hat I'm wearing is a particular color. How do these cloths get these colors? Well, then it is dyed. It is colored. So there's that particular practice and exercise. So here, what Allah is saying is Sibghatullah, the color of Allah, the dye of God. And the scholars explain that this refers to a few things. Number one is that this refers to the religion, faith, iman, belief, and deen Allah, the religion of God. Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhuma, he says that deenullah, ma'nahu sibghatullah, ma'nahu a deenullah, as narrated by his student Al-Dhahhak, and others as well, such as Mujahid al-Aliya, Ikrima, Al-Hasan al-Basri, Qatada, etc. The majority of the early generations of commentators of the Quran, they say that this refers to the religion of Allah, Islam. Sibghatullah, the color that God has dyed us in, the color that Allah has given us, and that the presence that Allah has given us, and the way that Allah has given us to present ourselves is Islam, is the religion of Allah. And this is something Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about in the Quran, millata abikum Ibrahim, the religion of your forefather Ibrahim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, fitratallahi allati fatara an-nasa alayha, that this is the inherent nature that God has created people upon. All right? There, so much so that there's even a narration. Ibn Mardaway, he says that this is a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Some others like Ibn Abi Hatim, they say, no, this is a statement of the companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Abdullah ibn Abbas. Nonetheless, it's a very enlightening statement. He says that that in the Bani Israila, qalu ya Musa, hal yasbughu rabbuka? That Bani Israel, they said to the Prophet Musa alayhi salam, that does your Lord bestow a color, a dye upon people? Meaning, has your Lord given people a way to live? And he said, فَقَالَ اِتَّقُ اللَّهِ, he said, be fearful and mindful of God. فَنَادَاهُ رَبُّهُ, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called out to Musa alayhi salam, and he said, سَأَلُوكَ هَلْ يَسْبُغُ رَبُّكَ فَقُلْ نَعَمْ, say yes, my Lord has given a tone and a way to the people. Ana asbughu al alwan, that there are different colors that human beings are colored in. Al ahmar wal abyad wal aswad, red or white or black. Wal alwan kulluha min sabghi, As far as the physical appearance is concerned, all of them are from the bestowance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَأَنزَلَ اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ نَبِيِّهِ صِبْغَةَ اللَّهِ وَمَنْ أَحْسَنُ مِنَ اللَّهِ صِبْغَةً. And then this verse was revealed that it's not so much about their physical appearance, but it's really about their beliefs, the deen, the values that they live by and they abide by. Second thing is, the scholars say that this word, sibghatullah, this phrase, is also an expression which secondly refers to purification of the people. Purification of the people. Because before you dye a cloth, you must wash it. You have to wash the cloth before you dye it. So it's saying that by people being given the religion of Islam, that is a cleansing process for them. Thirdly, when you dye a cloth, you dye it, you color it to add beauty to that material, to add beauty to it, right? That you want to give it different colors, red or black or blue or green, right? And that becomes a form of beautification, tazayyun, adornment of a person. So similarly, this religion is what we believe, so that internally is purifying the person. But this religion also gives us a way to live our lives. The worship, it governs our dealings with one another. It instructs us in our character and conduct with one another. It directs us in the area of our relationships, personal and professional. And if a person adheres to this deen, this religion, this way that Allah has given, dyes themselves in what Allah has given them, Islam, internally they are purified and externally they are beautified. Internally they are purified and externally they are beautified and refined and sophisticated. And so that's why this is such a powerful statement, Sibghatullah. وَمَنْ أَحْسَنُ مِنَ اللَّهِ صِبْغَةً. And who can color you better than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Who is better in designing you and refining you and beautifying you and purifying you than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? وَنَحْنُ لَهُ عَابِدُونَ. And we only and solely for Him, for Allah, are worshippers, completely enslaved. We are completely enslaved only to Him and we worship only Him. And by mentioning worship here specifically, that is making a very particular point. And I want everyone to pay very close attention to what I'm going to say because it can be misunderstood and misconstrued. So, as I said before, there are many areas of our lives. First and foremost, we're not even having this conversation if the first one is not checked off, and that is i'tiqadat, imaniyat, what we believe. What we believe. That is number one. Number two is the area of our worship, ibadat. Number three is the area of our dealings, mu'amalat. Number four is the area of our relationships and our lifestyle, mu'asharah. And then it can be included within the fourth and some branch it out to a fifth, and that is our overall disposition and character, and that is our akhlaq, akhlaqiyat. Okay? All of them are very, very important. And I'd be remiss if I did not mention that today, people definitely are lacking in the area of character and akhlaq. There's a very beautiful statement from, 1200 years ago, Abdullah bin Mubarak, rahmahullahu ta'ala, he very famously said, we are a lot more in need of good character than we are in need of more knowledge of hadith. Like the general common person is a lot more in need of good character than they are in need of memorizing tons and tons of hadith. So character is a very important thing. Ethical, legitimate dealings are a very, very important thing, sorely lacking today. And that's definitely understood and recognized. However, we also have to be careful. We also have to be mindful of the fact that if we correct our character and we correct our dealings and we do all of those things, and we still do not observe and maintain our worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then all of the rest could be in vain. And it will be very difficult to maintain consistency and sincerity and quality within the other areas of our lives if we are still weak in our commitment to Allah. And that's why it's very profound here that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about completely immersing yourself and totally assuming, like how a cloth is dyed and it completely takes on that color, then similarly, immersing ourselves and totally taking on the mold, the color that Islam is giving to us, right? The methodology, the approach, the attitude that Islam is giving to us, in doing so, the very first thing that is emphasized is وَنَحْنُ لَهُ عَابِدُونَ is our worship of Allah. That do not leave a gap there. Do not miss out on that. Don't overlook that. It is very easy to overlook. Shaitan will try to distract you there in that area. But don't allow that to happen. It's very detrimental. In verse number 139, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلْ O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, say, أَتُحَاجُّونَنَا Are y'all arguing and debating with us? فِاللَّهِ About Allah? وَهُوَ رَبُّنَا وَرَبُّكُمْ So let's make it clear here. He, Allah, is our Lord and your Lord. All right? That's the very first thing. Allah is the only one worthy of worship. And He has no partner, no associate. وَلَنَا أَعْمَالُنَا وَلَكُمْ أَعْمَالُكُمْ And for us is the reward and the recompense and the consequence and the outcome of our deeds. And for you are your deeds. I'm not going to answer for your deeds and you're not going to answer for my deeds. Let's be very clear. And this is something that, of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about time and time again in the Quran in Surah Yunus, Surah number 10, ayah number 41. Allah says, وَإِن كَذَّبُوكَ If they reject you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, فَقُلْ Say to them, لِي عَمَلِي وَلَكُمْ عَمَلُكُمْ For me are my actions and for you are your actions. أَنْتُمْ بَرِيئُونَ مِمَّا أَعْمَلْ وَأَنَا بَرِيءٌ مِمَّا تَعْمَلُونَ That y'all are free, y'all are not, liable for what y'all are not liable for what I do, and I am not liable for what you do. Your deeds are with you, my deeds are with me. Number two, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Ali Imran, Surah number 3, ayah number 20, he says, فَإِنْ حَاجُّكَ فَقُلْ أَسْلَمْتُ وَجْهِيَ لِلَّهِ That if they argue and debate with you, then say, I have submitted myself totally to Allah. وَمَنِ اتَّبَعَنْ And all those who follow me, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, all those who follow me, they have completely submitted themselves to Allah. وَقُلْ لِلَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ وَالْأُمِّيِّينَ أَأَسْلَمْتُمْ And O Muhammad, say to the people who have been given the book and those who had no idea of religion and scripture before you came to them, the idol worshippers of Mecca and Arabia, ask them, do you submit to Allah? فَإِنْ أَسْلَمُوا If they do submit to Allah, فَقَدْ اِهْتَدَوْا Then they have found the truth and they are guided. وَإِن تَوَلَّوْا فَإِنَّمَا هُمْ فِي شِقَاقٍ But if they turn away, وَإِن تَوَلَّوْا فَإِنَّمَا عَلَيْكَ الْبَلَاغِ Excuse me. If they turn away, then you can only deliver the message to them. That's all you can do. وَاللَّهُ بَصِيرٌ بِالْعِبَادِ And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watchful over His servants. In another place, about Ibrahim alayhi salam, in Surah Al-An'am, ayah number 80, Allah says, وَحَجَّهُ قَوْمُهُ Right, his people argued and debated with him. قَالَ أَتُحَاجُّنِي فِي اللَّهِ He said to them, "Are y'all arguing and debating with me about Allah? وَقَدْ هَدَانِي, and He guided me. I received revelation, inspiration from Allah. وَلَا أَخَافُ مَا تُشْرِكُونَ بِهِ إِلَّا أَنْ يَشَاءَ رَبِّي شَيْئًا, and I have no fear of the things that you worship other than Allah. I am completely submitted to the will of my Lord. وَسِعَ رَبِّي كُلَّ شَيْءٍ عِلْمًا, my Lord is encompassing of everything. He's in control of over everything. عِلْمًا, and He's knowledgeable of everything. أَفَلَا تَتَذَكَّرُونَ, do you not pay attention to what I'm saying? So here it says, وَلَنَا أَعْمَالُنَا وَلَكُمْ أَعْمَالُكُمْ, I am here to sincerely explain to you, to plead with you, to talk to you, however I can, to try to get through to you. But at the end of the day, I have to answer for my deeds and you have to answer for your deeds. We all go in our own graves. We all have our own book of deeds. And we will all have our own reckoning on the Day of Judgment. وَنَحْنُ لَهُ مُخْلِصُونَ, and we are dedicated and sincere solely and only for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In verse number 140, we see a reiteration of a previous theme that has been talked about. But then it will build on that, and it will deliver a very severe, very powerful tone and message. Allah says, أَمْ تَقُولُونَ, are you saying, are you actually suggesting, إِنَّ إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَإِسْمَعِيلَ وَإِسْحَاقَ وَيَعْقُوبَ وَالْأَسْبَاطِ, are you saying and suggesting that Abraham, Ismail, Ishaq, right? So Ismail, Ishaq, the two sons of Ibrahim alayhi salam, Yaqub, the son of Ishaq, وَالْأَسْبَاطِ, and all the tribes that came from Yaqub, which contained numerous prophets, are you saying all of them, كَانُوا هُدًا أَوْ نَصَارَى, that they were either Jews or Christians? Is that what you are claiming? قُلْ, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah says, say to them, أَأَنْتُمْ أَعْلَمْ أَمِ اللَّهُ, أي أَمِ اللَّهُ أَعْلَمْ, are you more knowledgeable about what they were? Are you more knowledgeable? Do you know better about Ibrahim and Ismail and Ishaq and Yaqub and all the prophets that came after? Do you know more about them, or does Allah know more about them? It's a rhetorical question. Obviously, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows more. Allah knows everything. So Allah is more knowledgeable than you, obviously. And so this is an idea that has been talked about previously, right? Where they're basically claiming that all the prophets of God were, like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, we talked about this, مَا إِبْرَاهِيمُ يَهُودِيًّا وَلَا نَصْرَانِيًّا وَلَكِنْ كَانَ حَنِيفًا مُسْلِمًا وَمَا كَانَ مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ. But so it's reiterating that idea that all these great prophets of God were submitted to Allah in total complete obedience to Allah, what we call Islam. And that's what the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam represents now. That was their reality. But then it goes a step further and it delivers a warning. After reiterating that point, because it's such an important fundamental point, it then goes further in delivering a very, very serious and frankly scary warning. Allah says, وَمَنْ أَظْلَمُ. Again, it's a rhetorical question, but obviously the answer is understood. Who can be more wrongdoing? Who can be more oppressive? Who can be more evil? Evil. Meaning, there is no one more evil. There is no one more incorrect. There is no one more wrong and more oppressive than the one who katama shahadatan indahu min Allah. The one who conceals with him the testimony that has come to him from God. And testimony here is in the meaning of knowledge. That someone who has knowledge that was revealed by Allah, the true understanding of the deen and the religion, someone who has that and then conceals that and is not upfront about it, does not admit it, does not share it, is not forthright and forthcoming with it, about the knowledge from Allah is hiding that, concealing that, conflating that. There's no one more evil than that person. Because that is the greatest crime that can be committed. You are getting in between people and the truth, people and their creator. You are making it difficult for people to be able to reconcile with their Lord, their master, Allah. And there's no one that is worse than that. Subhanallah. The scholars of tafsir, Imam al-Razi rahimahullah ta'ala and others, mentioned that this has a couple of different implications. Number one, this implicates the Ahlul Kitab. Why? أَنَّ أَهْلَ الْكِتَابِ لَا أَحْدَ أَظْلَمُ مِنْهُمْ لِأَنَّهُمْ كَتَمُوا هَذِهِ الشَّهَادَةَ وَهُمْ عَالِمُونَ بِهَا. Because they had revelation from Allah. They knew from their revelation, from their scripture, that all the prophets that came before them were submitted and obedient to Allah. They knew the proper message of Allah and the way of the prophets that came before. And then they concealed it, and then they twisted it, and then they distorted the message from Allah. There's no one who's done a greater crime than those people. To obscure, to distort, to pervert the message of Allah. There's no one worse than that. So this implicates them, particularly their clergy and their leadership, who corrupted the message from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the teachings of their prophets. Secondly, and this is the part that is particularly sobering, many of the mufassirin, many of the scholars of tafsir, like in Al-Bahr al-Muhit, one of the classical works of the tafsir of the Quran, the scholars and the mufassirun say that the second implication of this, that there's no one more evil, there's no one more corrupt than the one who hides and distorts the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They hide it from the people and they distort it upon the people. That this implicates, potentially can implicate even us as Muslims. Meaning that this is a warning to us. This is a warning to all of us. To say that, be very mindful, be very, very careful. You have the Quran, you have the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you have the true religion of Islam in front of you. Make sure to never ever conceal, never hide, never hoard, to never twist, to never distort, to never misinterpret or misrepresent the message from Allah and the teachings of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because there's nothing more evil than that. Now that's a lot to swallow. That's a lot to think about. That's a lot to chew on. When we think about it, there are a couple of things that I will say that might hopefully put some people's mind at ease. We should always remain vigilant. We should never become neglectful or lackadaisical or too flippant, easygoing, careless with the knowledge and the matters of the deen. However, at the same time, to not fall into paranoia, where now we're afraid of even just sharing the Quran with people, sharing the basics of Islam with people. We're all human. Everybody makes mistakes. If it's a very genuine, sincere mistake, slip up, human error, when it is brought to our attention, we should accept it. We should repent, ask Allah for forgiveness and correct it. And inshallah, we'll be forgiven for that. But if it's brought to our attention and then we are defiant, now we have a problem. If I know that I don't know what I'm talking about, yet I still persist and continue on speaking, insist on talking about it, even though I'm aware of the fact I don't know what I'm talking about, now we have a problem. If I'm deliberately misrepresenting, then, you know, it's a very, very scary situation. وَمَنْ أَظْلَمُ مِمَّنْ كَتَمَ شَهَادَةً عِنْدَهُ مِنَ اللَّهِ And then Allah says, وَمَا اللَّهُ بِغَافِلٍ عَمَّا تَعْمَلُونَ And Allah is not at all, even the slightest bit, unaware of everything that you do. And the scholars of Tafsir, they state here, Abu Hayyan, one of the great scholars of Tafsir, I was referencing his work earlier in Al-Bahr al-Muhit, Abu Hayyan, he says that وَلَا تَأْتِي الْجُمْلَةَ إِلَّا عَقْبَ إِرْتِكَابِ مَعْصِيَةٍ فَتَجِيءُ مُتَضَمِّنَةً وَعِيدًا وَمُعَلِّمَةً أَنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَتْرُكُ أَمْرَهُمْ سُدًّا Right, that he says that whenever this statement occurs, وَمَا اللَّهُ بِغَافِلٍ عَمَّا تَعْمَلُونَ Allah is not even the slightest bit unaware of everything. That Allah is totally aware of everything that you do. That this statement is oftentimes said after some crime, some great sin is mentioned by Allah. So that it can come to warn us and wake us up and shake us up. That be mindful of the fact that you are not just, you know, you're not operating in a vacuum. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows all, sees all, hears all. And that you will be held accountable for this. And you will have to answer for this. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us all. And then the final verse that we're studying today, ayah number 141. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, تِلْكَ أُمَّةٌ قَدْ خَلَتْ لَهَا مَا كَسَبَتْ وَلَكُمْ مَا كَسَبَتُمْ وَلَا تُسْأَلُونَ عَمَّا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ That these are a people, that these are people, the people that you are talking about that came before you, and you say you are adhering to and practicing their religion, and you are basically referring back to them, and so on and so forth. Those people, they passed. They're part of history. Now, history is important, but in terms of you and your status and your spirituality and your place and your fate in the life of the hereafter, those people are gone. لَهَا مَا كَسَبَتْ What they did is with them. وَلَكُمْ مَا كَسَبَتُمْ And what you have to deal with, what you have to answer, is what you have done. وَلَا تُسْأَلُونَ عَمَّا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ And this was said previously as well, that you will not be questioned about what they did. You won't have to answer for them. And they definitely won't answer for you. You will have to answer for yourself. So think about what you're doing. Ponder, process, reflect upon what you're doing. And if you're making the correct decision or not. Now, in terms of some of the lessons and some of the takeaways that we can take from these ayat is, number one, we see here once again that reiteration of the idea of the teachings of all the prophets, the consistency, that the essence of the deen and the essence of the religion is the worship of one Allah, Tawheed. And any association and any partnerships that are implied or understood therein are problematic. And the foundation of the practice of the religion is sincerity. To be sincere, to be devoted, to be committed, to be dedicated. Furthermore, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in these ayat, one of the big lessons that we can take from this is the issue of accountability. In Islam, one of the very fundamental points of preaching and points of emphasis is al-mas'uliyya al-shakhsiyya, personal responsibility, accountability, individual personal liability. That is very, very important. And the issue of accountability and reckoning and retribution. Al-jaza wal-hisab. Al-hisabu wal-jaza. Reckoning and recompense. That this is very, very important. And this is emphasized here within this. And what must be said because of that is that in Islam, we have a great emphasis on the idea that because of this personal, individual responsibility and accountability, that one cannot rely upon the deeds of others. There is no claiming of who your forefathers were. There is no basis in Islam of, quote unquote, riding the coattails of others. That it doesn't matter who you came from, where you come from, who your forefathers were or were not, none of that makes any difference. As-sa'adatu wal-najatu bil-iman wal-ikhlas wal-amalu salih. That felicitation and salvation is the result of proper belief, devotion, dedication, sincerity, and doing good righteous deeds. That is the basis of our religion. And so this is the big takeaway from the ayat that we've studied today. And as I said, in terms of the tafsir and the meaning, this concludes this next this section of Surah Al-Baqarah that we've been studying. And inshallah, going forward from here, we're going to see some different themes and topics, inshallah, that will be addressed. At the same time, I also made mention of the fact that this is also the conclusion, the end of the first juz. Now, what does that exactly mean? So understand that when we talk about the structure of the Qur'an, that the Qur'an was revealed over a period of 23 years upon the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Two periods of revelation, the Meccan period, the first 13 years, then the Medinan period, the next 10 years, okay? But then there is an organizational structure of how the Qur'an is compiled, at-tartib al-mushafi, that every time the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam received revelation, he was also given the instruction as to where this exactly fits into the overall compilation of the Qur'an. So that is what we call tartib al-mushafi, and we have 114 surahs, 114 surahs, chapters, as it's often referred to as. Now, those are organized similarly, Surah Al-Fatiha, number one, Surah Al-Baqarah, number two, and that's what we're in right now. However, those 114 surahs are not equal in length. They're not even close to being similar in length. You have Surah Al-Baqarah that is almost 2.5 juz long, 286 ayat, very, very long, very lengthy. But then you also have Surah Al-Kawthar, Inna A'tainaka Al-Kawthar, which is one, at the most, two lines and three verses. So obviously, there's a lot of difference in terms of these 114 surahs, chapters. So, for the purposes of organizing your reading and study, what some of the scholars did is that they took the Quran and they divided it into 30 nearly equal, not 100% equal, but nearly equal portions, where they divided it by the number of pages. And they divided it into 30 sections. These were not divinely inspired, these 30 sections, but it's basically the organization of the Quran as decreed by Allah, And then they just made 30 equal portions of it so that it could be a regimen that someone could follow and it could create a system of study for the Quran. All right. So that's what I mean by when I say that we completed the first juz. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept from all of us. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us all the ability to be able to understand and practice everything that we've said and heard. Subhanallah wa bihamdihi. Subhanakallahum bihamdik. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. So with that, inshallah, we conclude the session for today. As always, inshallah, you know, had just a couple of quick announcements to make. Number one, that of course, you know, a lot of our weekly programs that are conducted for the general benefit of the benefit of the general community are still ongoing. So please tune in, take benefit from that. Every Sunday, we go through a half a juz of the Quran, a significant portion, where one of our students recites that portion and one of our instructors discusses and explains the meaning of what is being recited. So alhamdulillah, we have that every single Sunday. So please, you know, tune in for that. Number two is on Mondays, Ustad Abdurrahman Murphy has a program for young professionals called Heartwork. Very, very, alhamdulillah, beneficial program. So these days they've been covering the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So tune in for that, inshallah, you'll find it very beneficial. Number three, we have this tafsir class on Tuesdays. Alhamdulillah, this is here every single week for your benefit. So inshallah, I hope and pray that you're able to benefit from this. Every Wednesday, Sheikh Mikael Smith, alhamdulillah, conducts a very beneficial class on purification of the heart, Islamic spirituality. These days, he's been covering Tariqatul Hijratain, the text by Ibn Qayyim, rahimahullahu ta'ala, on coming closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the way of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So alhamdulillah, and every Thursday, we have the Qalam Hangout, where myself, Mufti Hussein Kamani, Ustad Abdurrahman, we have a discussion on different topics. So alhamdulillah, we have all these programs going on. We have a number of different classes that you can find on the Qalam website as well that are ongoing. And then there's the Qalam podcast. All these classes and sessions and lectures go there, and you can keep up with them and listen to them, inshallah. At the same time, alhamdulillah, we have the Seerah Intensive that we're going to be conducting during the winter break, inshallah. So I posted the link for that here in the comments. Check it out, inshallah, qalamintensives.com, or you can go to the link that I've posted. And inshallah, plan to join us for that. We have a kids program as well. And I think you and your family will find it very, very beneficial. So inshallah, check that out as well. As always, want to say salam. And I hope and pray that all of our friends in the South Lake community, Islamic Center of South Lake, are doing well. We hope and pray that inshallah we're able to resume these classes there in person. So that's about it, inshallah, for this week. Somebody asked a question, and that is about the distribution of the Quran into seven portions. Once again, that is not something that was divinely inspired. That was, again, done by earlier scholars in an effort to create a regimen where you can recite a portion of the Quran every day of the week and therefore complete the recitation of the whole Quran in a week's time. All right. So once again, it was more of a curriculum, a distribution for the purposes of study and regimen. I hope that makes sense. Somebody else had a question here very good. Someone's asking that there is the mention in the Quran of Yawm al-Sabt. We talked about it here in Surah Al-Baqarah as well. Yawm al-Sabt meaning the Sabbath. where they were prohibited from engaging in any kind of work on the day. And, you know, that's why we see that some folks today, like, you know, the Jewish folks today observe the Sabbath as well. So someone's saying it's mentioned in the Quran. Why do we not observe that? Well, it's mentioned historically, saying that was something that Allah mandated upon them in the Sharia of Musa, alayhi salam. But that is something that is not mandated upon us in the Sharia of Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi salam. So with every subsequent messenger, there would be an update to the code of law, right? So we have five prayers in a day. According to the narrations, the people of the followers of Prophet Musa, alayhi salam, only had two prayers in a day. We have five prayers in a day. Right, so it differs in terms of the Sharia, the code, the fiqh, the code of law given by different prophets. All right, so I hope that that inshallah answers your question. Okay, with that inshallah, we're going to go ahead and conclude. Once again, as always, Jazakumullah khairan, barakallahu fikum, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.